Muslim family in the Islamic Republic of Iran. And I remember at a young age, my earliest memory is a siren. It would sound to you, dear saints, like a tornado siren, a storm siren. We would hear the siren, and me and my two sisters, we were young, we would be terrified at the sound of the siren. We would run and sit in the basement of the apartment building we lived in, hearing this siren, and everyone would follow. And all the adults would sit into the basements of those apartment buildings they lived in, and they would turn off the lights and sit in darkness and be terrified. Not of a storm, but of bombings. It was the Iran-Iraq War in the 80s. And I was born in 83, and so we were sitting in the thick of it in Tehran, Iran, the capital of Iran, and Saddam Hussein would send bombers to bomb the capital of Iran, Tehran, where we lived. And we would sit in those basements with candlelight, with lights dimmed, I imagine, because you don't want the bombers to be able to spot these buildings in the night. And so we would sit with lights dimmed, waiting for the bombing to end. We sat in darkness. Not only physical darkness that we sat in, but spiritual darkness, wasn't there? In fact, if you know your history, Iraq is predominantly Shiite Muslim. There's two types of Muslim, larger groups, that is. There's probably a couple hundred smaller denominations. So don't let Muslims tell you which Christianity, which denomination, because they've done the same thing. They have a couple hundred denominations, but it's predominantly Shiite and Sunni, and Iraq is majority Shiite, and Iran is vast majority Shiite. So it was Shiite Muslims killing Shiite Muslims, brothers murdering one another in the Iran-Iraq war. We sat in spiritual darkness, didn't we? Islam had given rise to a spiritual darkness we sat in, that neighbors and brothers and sisters and families would murder one another in the Iran-Iraq war. Well, Jesus came to those who sat in darkness. In chapter 4, now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. Chapter 4, now verse 14. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the shadow, in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So where has Jesus gone? Well, this dovetails with John chapter 5. Jesus will now not only minister and preach to Jews, but also to Gentiles. Anyone who is not a Jew in descent is a Gentile. Muslims are Gentiles. People of every tribe, tongue, and nation, that is not Israel and the 12 tribes, are Gentiles. We were Gentiles in Tehran, Iran. We sat in darkness, and under the shadow of those bombers, we sat in the region in shadow of death. We needed light to dawn on us. The light of Christ, the only answer to peace in the Middle East that can truly be a lasting peace, Jesus Christ, who can bring an end to the bloodshed of Shiite Muslims killing Shiite Muslims, and for that matter, Shiites killing Sunnis too. We needed to hear about this message, this gospel that Jesus preached in the immediate next verse. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." We needed to hear that message. That's the only hope. There was a problem, though, and the problem continues to this day. For every 1 million Muslims, there are 3 Christian workers. You do the math. 1 Christian worker cannot possibly witness to 333,000 Muslims in his lifetime, unless it's a proclamation from a pulpit, perhaps, or television. We needed to hear this message, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And what does that mean, repent? The easiest, simplest definition theologians give, repent means on the path of destruction that you're on, turn around and go back to God. Turn around and go back to God. People of every tribe, tongue, and nation are doing their own thing. They're on different paths trying to find their way to heaven. God says, it's this simple. You must turn around and come back to me. Through how and through who? Through Jesus Christ. Jesus says, repent. So Jesus says, turn around and come back to God. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's speaking of himself. He's saying, look, I'm right here. Turn around and come back to God through me, is what Jesus is saying. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's the same exact words preached by John the Baptist in chapter 3. Oh, but some people are difficult to witness to, aren't they? Right? And by the way, every world religion is similar. If you don't know what Islam is, I challenge you. I would say you actually already do. Whatever works-based religion that had a hold of you before Christ got a hold of you, that is most similar to Islam. In fact, one theologian said all the world religions fall into the same category, a list of do's and a list of don'ts. Do, 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 do these things. Don't do these things. Live by these do's, don't do these don'ts, and perhaps maybe one day. But Christianity is a different category altogether. Done. It is finished at the cross, Jesus cried out on his dying moment. Now you must believe. You must repent. Turn around by faith. Turn around and go back to God through the Son who has done it and opened the way. Amen? That's the gospel, that we are sinners and all these do's and don'ts cannot save us. You may say, well, why are the Old Testament and the law? The things that were written of old were for our learning, the New Testament says. And what was the point of all those things? It says the law was given for knowledge of sin. That anyone living some path of do's and don'ts might wake up and realize, there's no way I can hold all these commandments. I have sinned. And even if you were able to hold all but one, the law says if you are guilty of one, you're guilty of all. God wants to make it exceedingly obvious. You can't do it. But the good news, the gospel, it's been done at the cross. You must believe. It's a difficult message to hear. How can you say I only have to believe? I've been working my way. And Muslims are no different. They're working their way when it doesn't work that way. And I was doing my things, fasting during the holy season of Ramadan, Muslims do. I was praying, Muslims do, up to 5 times a day. I was doing all these things, the pillars of Islam I was trying to keep, but I didn't know that all this would be as nothing, if not by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Salvation comes by faith alone, in Christ alone. End of story, plus nothing. Here's what happened. I needed to meet people who would tell me about this, right? And Jesus preached it himself. John the Baptist preached it just before Jesus. Well, who would preach it to the people sitting in darkness at Jesus' time? Well, this is a mirror to who would preach it to me in my time, being a Muslim. It says in the immediate next verse, while Jesus, after it says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven was at hand, when Jesus was preaching, the next verse is, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. We're going to pause there. Jesus' answer for the world and to all those Jews and Gentiles, even those Gentiles sitting in the region and shadow of death, in darkness they sat, Jesus' answer is for them to hear the same message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and not only to hear it from Jesus, but to hear it also from his followers. Jesus calls lowly men to follow God himself. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. A very simple illustration of the Lord and a very beautiful one. Jesus calls the unsaved fish. Those who are living the life of do's and don'ts, Jesus calls them fish. Then he tells these 12, in this case, these two, Peter and Andrew, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. In other words, he tells them, follow me, I'll show you how from now on you'll be catching men. He says in another gospel, you'll be catching men. In other words, showing them how to leave that whole do's and don'ts system and come to a system of done by faith alone in Christ alone. The remarkable thing about this command is it's two tiny words. The rest is a promise. In fact, the command is, follow me. That's it. The entire rest of that phrase is a promise. And I will make you fishers of men. You have to, as a Christian, I want to be clear who I'm speaking to. Those of you who are believers that Christ is your Lord and Savior, and you are seeking to follow him, that's all you have to look out for is these two words, follow me. And if you're wondering, well, how do I follow Christ because he's already resurrected? Well, we get the Apostle Paul, don't we? He says in 1 Corinthians 4, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, he makes it clear in chapter 11, be ye followers of me, Paul says, even as I also am of Christ. That's to show you two things. One, that the command to follow Christ is relevant for the church because Paul said it twice to the Corinthians. And the other thing to show you is that it is possible to follow Christ because Paul exhorts us to do so and tells us to do so in the epistles we're shown how to be Christ's followers. So this is relevant to us. Now, to my story and testimony, who would follow Christ that Christ would make of him a fisher of men, a fisher of this fish, Ali? As I tell you the story, you're going to see how God allows some fish to even become more difficult. That when they're caught, it's all the more for his glory that it happened. I was a Muslim fish, born in Tehran, Iran, into a Muslim family. My mother's maiden name was Muhammadi. Muhammad is a Islamic Muslim prophet, the prophet of Islam, Muslims call him. Not a biblical prophet, by no means. There's no sign of Muhammad in the Bible, not at all. But Muslims hold to him as a prophet. And I held to him as a prophet. And my mother was named, had her last name after this prophet Muhammad. Not only that, I would grow up in Iran to about the age of 6 until we immigrated here. But I was proud Persian-Iranian by the time we arrived in New York. And we settled down in New York State, and I went to private school, and I eventually came out of private school. I went and worked on Wall Street. I became a proud Muslim, New Yorker, Persian, Iranian, Wall Street man. Help me, God. What is happening? Right? This fish is swimming down multiple rivers, the river of Islam, the river of being a Persian, the river of being a Wall Street man going after money. In fact, my goal for me was to become the wealthiest Muslim that ever lived. Jesus says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. I was swimming down all these rivers, Islam, being a Persian, being a proud New Yorker, being a Wall Street man, all these rivers terminate and end in the same place, a waterfall dropping off for eternity in the lake of fire. That's where I was headed, as a fish swimming down all these rivers. And we settled down in New York, and I said, my dreams are coming into reality. New York is the financial capital of the world, and I've arrived, and I'm going to become the wealthiest Muslim that ever lived. But God, friends, but God. I set foot on Wall Street, and the financial meltdown began right before my eyes. I remember my friends and family made fun of me. They said, oh, October 2007 was the peak of the Dow Jones Industrial Average. That's when you started there. What did you do to cause this meltdown? I would tell my family, I did nothing. I'm on a simulator. They're training me. I don't even have access to the real markets. And I remember it became hard to make money. People were mysteriously leaving the firm, and I had no idea what was going on. And I would say, well, where's that guy? Where's that guy? They're all gone on vacation. Can I go on vacation? No, you stay and work. It didn't look good. I don't know. Maybe they're going to pin something on me. And so here's what happened is a mentor working at that firm had no financial interest in my life, but God used this man. In fact, I was a Gentile, still am a Gentile, but a saved Gentile. That man was a Jew, an unsaved Jew. And he told me, he said, get out of Wall Street. He said, this is a scary place right now with the meltdown. I don't know if you'll make any money. You should get out of here. He believes he was put into my life to help me, to guide me to become a wealthy man. Well, that never happened. Except in Christ, I became wealth beyond riches, rich beyond wealth. That man had no idea. His advice to me was in hand with the fisherman work that God was doing. He told me, get out of Wall Street. I took his advice. I said, well, I left college to come work here. I didn't finish my degree. I was close, but I didn't finish. Where do I even go? He said, it doesn't matter. Put an application on the internet. Someone will hire you. So while I still worked on Wall Street, I put an application in. I got a phone call from a stock brokerage firm in Omaha, Nebraska, of all places. They said, are you Ali such and such? I said, I am. They said, we have your resume here. Is it true you work on Wall Street? I said, I do. And they said, well, we can interview you over the phone. If we like you, we'll hire you. You'll be coming to work for us in Omaha, Nebraska. You'll have to leave New York City. Do you understand? I said, I understand. That's fine. I'm not sure I understood where Omaha was. They hired me over the phone. I got on a plane and I landed in Omaha. And not only that, I was a proud fish and a spooked fish. My friends in New York had made fun of me. Who leaves the financial capital of the world? Ali, you go to Omaha, you'll become a hillbilly. One guy in New York, he had the strangest idea. He said, if you live in Nebraska long enough, you'll be climbing trees and drinking six packs of beer like a hillbilly. Brethren, I lived in Omaha for 10 years. I never saw anybody in a tree drinking beer. Praise God. But why do I tell you this? Because when I arrived in Nebraska, not only was I a proud Persian, Iranian, Wall Street man, New Yorker fish, I was a spooked fish, and spooked fish don't bite, do they? You ever heard a fisherman say, shh, you're scaring the fish? I arrived and I didn't want to befriend anybody. I didn't want to become a hillbilly, and maybe I was even looking at the trees to see what was going on. Here's what happened. I started work at the Wall Street, at that firm in Omaha, Nebraska, as a stockbroker, having left Wall Street. And I remember saying, don't be friends with anyone. You're just here for a little time. You're better than all these people anyway. You're a New Yorker, right? And I remember thinking, yeah, look how I'm dressed better than these Nebraskans. Yeah, it's a stock brokerage firm, but I bet you secretly they're all farmers or something. As though farming is utter sin or something. Fish have funny thoughts, don't they? I remember thinking, yeah, I'm better dressed than these people. And I noticed somebody all of a sudden. He was a new stockbroker, hired at the same time as me, and he was dressed better than me. This bothered me. I said, this can't be. I came from New York, the cutting edge of fashion, and some farmer's kid is outdressing me in Omaha. And I thought, it won't happen twice. Well, it happened twice. It happened three times. It happened four times. In fact, he was outdressing me every day without even trying. This bothered me. I said, I'm losing. He doesn't even know there's a competition. This was difficult for me to swallow. Oh, who cares how somebody dresses? Why did it bother me? Pride. Oh, fish and pride. Fish and pride. And so this bothered me. I thought, oh man, this can't be. I remember I looked at him one day. I said, look at this guy. Look at his shoes, his belt, the pants, the shirt, the tie. The whole thing is perfect. It's too perfect. Oh, Ali, don't let it bother you. No straight guy dresses that well. He must be a homosexual. That's what I thought to myself. And so, now why do I say that? We as Christians, we preach the gospel to all men. And you can laugh. There is humor in the Lord's work. If you haven't figured it out, God has a sense of humor. And here's the story. I was thinking, listen, what is this guy's story? Because as a Muslim, they don't preach the gospel to all men. In Islam, anyone who's identifying as homosexual or anything like that is executed and killed. You see? As Christians, we preach the gospel to all men. Repent, turn around, go back to God. He will save you from your sin and give you new life and show you how to walk in victory over any sin you struggle with, including homosexuality. But I didn't know anything about this. As a proud Muslim, I thought, write this guy off as gay and ignore him. He doesn't count that he outdressed you. right? This was my thinking. Well, one day I went to him in the cafeteria. I had my tray with me, and I saw him there at the cafeteria. He was eating by himself, and I thought, what if he's not gay? That would be strange that he just outdresses me just because. That would be crazy. I could scarcely believe that. I said, I'm going to find out. I can sniff out a gay person. Let me just find out. Let me just eat with him for 2 minutes. I'll find out. I go to his table. I said, can I join you for lunch? He said, yes, please. I sit down, and I'm eating my food, and I'm watching him like a hawk. If he was going to act gay, I was going to run away or something, right? And I realized he's not even eating food. He's not even eating. He was reading. He had a different kind of food. And I said, what are you reading? I thought maybe it's some gay book. And I'll have him figure it out. And he said, well, what I'm reading here is a book about evangelism. In fact, he had two books. He had one open and the other closed. He had gone and bought two books about evangelism in order that he might learn to be a better fisherman. Did you see what just happened? Your Jesus Christ, whom this guy was following, took me, a fish out of the deep, dark waters of New York, brought me to Nebraska, and led me straight into this man's fishnets. Impressive. Impressive our God is. And not only that, while he's studying, the Lord looked down from heaven and said, try this fish. Didn't he? The Lord did something to that effect. And I ran right into his net. And God has a sense of humor. This guy's name was Thomas, one of the original 12 followers of Christ, had the same name. And if you haven't figured it out, Thomas is not gay. He's straight as an arrow. So what that whole story was about him dressing nice, what's the point? It's to make a point to you, dear saints, that the hobbies you have, Thomas's hobby was dressing nice. He just likes to do that. The hobbies you have, God has given you because fish share the same interests. Your job is to make sure in all your interests, whether it's dressing nice, where you shop, where you buy your groceries, wherever you are, even at the red light that your car is at, your job is to make sure you're doing one thing, following Christ. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And Thomas followed. But here's the thing, I was a proud fish. So what that he dressed better than me? That doesn't make Muslims want to believe on Christ as Lord, right? So that wasn't the end of the story. So what would happen from here on? Well, it would be difficult. Thomas had no training on how to witness to Muslims. Zero training on how to witness to Muslims. Zero equipping on this. How is this going to work? How many of you have had equipping on how to witness to Muslims? Raise your hand if you've taken some class or some training. My wife, right? My wife, right? How is this going to work? It's going to work like this. Follow me. You see, these two beautiful words, they mean something, don't they? It means somebody is going to lead. If I were to tell this lady, follow me, and I stood still, she'd think I'm crazy. But if I say, follow me, and I walk, that looks like it makes sense. When Jesus says, follow me, it means he will lead. Thomas came up to me not knowing what to say. Christ led him. He came up to me. One of the first things he said to me, he said, Ali, I think I kind of like you, man. We were practically strangers. He said, I think I kind of like you, man. And I thought to myself, I like me too. Right? I thought, this guy understands how awesome I am. A New Yorker here in Nebraska, right? He said, I kind of like you, man. In fact, I've been studying you a little bit. I want to learn so much about you. Your name's Ali. It's about all I know. I think you're a Muslim, right? I want to learn so much more. But I see the way you dress, the way you carry yourself. I think you're a principled individual. I think right and wrong matter to you, don't they, Ali? That's right. Right and wrong do matter. Thomas had no idea the entire religion of Islam is built on right and wrong deeds and works. In fact, every Muslim believes on Judgment Day, every Muslim will be before God and see a balance, like the justice system balance, and every good deed will be weighed for them, every bad deed weighed against them. And if their good deeds outweigh their bad deeds, they'll get into heaven. And if their bad deeds outweigh their good deeds, they'll get into hell. There's a problem with this, though. What if the balance is equal? It doesn't work. And there's another problem with this. What if you had 100 million good deeds and only one bad deed? How will you get into heaven with your sin? That one bad deed will keep you out of heaven for all eternity. That's how you know it's bad theology. It doesn't work. And the Bible teaches salvation comes by faith alone, in Christ alone, plus nothing. So Thomas didn't know all this, no training. And yet I think right and wrong matter to you. Oh, they do. My balance. Christ led him, didn't he? And that whole pattern coming up to me, oh, Lee, I think I kind of like you, man. Well, what did Christ do? Christ loved sinners, ate with them, spent time with them, didn't he? Thomas was following Christ, that he would care about me. Being following Christ is actionable, isn't it? So Thomas would witness to me. He would share the gospel with me. In fact, during those conversations, he would pay me a compliment. He'd butter me up like that. And I'd become all nose in the air. Yep, yep, that's me. And then he'd say, you know, I think you would appreciate this more than most people seeing right and wrong matters to you. I said, well, I probably would. What is it? And then he would share the scriptures. Did you see that? You cast the bait. And then when they bite, you share God's word. Right? And Thomas would do that. And he would share scripture, and it always had power. The word of God is quick and powerful, isn't it? Sharper than any double-edged sword. It cuts down to our heart, dividing the intents of our thoughts and minds even, brethren. God's word was shared with me at every juncture. And I remember hearing God's word inwardly, my reaction would usually be, wow, what was that? But outwardly, fish don't encourage fishermen. No, no, they don't, do they? Outwardly, the best I would show is, huh, interesting, interesting. When was the last time you saw a fish cheerleading for a fisherman to catch him? Right? It just doesn't work that way. And so Thomas would come to me, pay me a compliment, cut me to the heart with the word of God. The same pattern in Acts 17 with Greek and Roman idol worshippers. Paul, led by the same Christ, by the same Spirit as Thomas is today. Paul would say to the Athenians, Athenians, I perceive in all things you are deeply religious. Paying them a compliment. And then, I found the statue of the unknown God. Let me tell you about him. You might appreciate that. Was effectively the tone Paul took. The same pattern. Paul was led. Thomas was led. You will be led if you just follow. Right? So here's what happened is eventually something happens to proud fish. They get offended. They get offended. What do you mean faith alone? I've been working at this. And Thomas would say, Jesus is Lord. Oh, I struggled with that. All sinners do. Except by the Spirit, no one can say Christ is Lord, the scriptures say. Muslims believe Christ is only a prophet. Jesus is only a prophet, only a man, not God. Islam is missing the main ingredient for salvation, you see. And so Thomas would share the gospel, and eventually I'd become offended, and I would say, Thomas, you don't listen to me. I've been trying to tell you we believe in the same God, and Allah or the Lord, it's all the same. Yeah, I don't believe Jesus is Lord, but we have that difference, but I think everything else is the same. In fact, Thomas, I want to prove to you your God is the same as mine. And then I realized, how was I going to do that? My big mouth had outrun my plans. And so I said, set me up a free trial with your Lord. I'll show you he's the same as the Allah, the God I already believe in. Thomas was bothered by that I wanted to test his God in some type of two-week trial period as though this was some type of online subscription. He was bothered by that, but he came back encouraged. Why? He followed the master fisherman who always has another perfect way. Jesus sent Thomas back. Thomas said, hey, Ali, I think you're a man of your word, aren't you? I said, I am. Says, so you, when you say you want to test God, you're not kidding around. You're not just cheap talk like most people. I said, that's right, I'm not. Who would say they are? Right? And he said, well, I'm glad you mean it, that you want to test my God, because Ali, there's this principle in the Bible, thou shalt not test the Lord thy God. In fact, Jesus has quoted it to the devil in the same chapter we're in, verse 7. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Thomas said, but Ali, you're not going to believe it. He said, what? He said, I found one place where God says, test me. I said, really? He read to me out of Malachi, where it says there, will a man rob God? God is talking. But yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. God is speaking here. And try me now in this. Some translations say, and test me now in this. Says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Boy, that passage spoke to me. I was cursed with a curse. I'd left Wall Street, not realizing my dreams. And here, there was a promise, if I test God, he would open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that would not be room enough to receive it. My Wall Street ears heard that. I said, Thomas, this is the test I've been looking for. Now, you just tell me one thing, Thomas, and we're going to do this. What is this? Bring all the teeth into the storehouse. All the teeth? This is like baby teeth, tooth fairy deal. I don't have any more baby teeth. Thomas said, no. This has nothing to do with baby teeth. This is the tithe, and this was 10% of the income of the Israelites. This is the law. You're not even a Jew. You're not a Christian even, but Ali, this was 10%. You know, Ali, I have so much faith in my God. I think if you're not ready to try 10% of your paycheck, because that's really your crop as a financial guy, your crop is money. And so if you want to try God according to the letter of the law, it's 10% of your paycheck, Ali. That's what a tithe would be to you. But if you're not ready for that, I challenge you, try and test my God according to his word with just $20. See what you get. That fisherman had faith, didn't he? He had a mustard seed of faith possibly, didn't he? Now, here's what I said to him. $20? If it's 10% for Jews, it's 10% for me, a Muslim. Right? If you haven't heard, there's some enmity between Jews and Muslims, right? And a Muslim doesn't want to be counted as less spiritual than a Jew, right? I says, 10% for Jews, 10% for me. Now, I didn't tell him the true things I was thinking. You know, fish, you look at them, they're swimming underwater. You can hardly see where they're coming and going. You certainly can't see what they're thinking. Here's what I'll tell you, what I was thinking. My mom had raised me as a Muslim, telling me, my son, be an example Muslim. You're the only son in the family. You have to carry on Islam in the family. Be an exemplary Muslim to all people. In fact, give 30%, 33%, one-third, 33% of your income when you grow up should go to Allah and Islam. That's a heavy burden, and I was never able to carry it. I heard the tithe is 10%, and I thought, I get to test Thomas's God, and I get to show him he's wrong about his God, and I get to do it at a discount rate. Say it ain't so. And so I said, Thomas, it's 10% for Jews, it's 10% for me. You see the pride, right? Really, I was cheap, wasn't I? I was getting a discount here. Oh, but fish don't tell us what they're thinking. Fish don't encourage fishermen, do they? Follow me is all we got to do. And so Thomas said, okay, here's what you need to do. You can come and give this. I said, where do I give this money? And Thomas said, give it to a Christian church or charity. I said, well, you go to a Christian church, don't you? He said, I do. So I'll give you the money. You take it to your church. He said, why don't you bring the money and give it to our church? How many of you have gone fishing before? They tell you when the fish bites on the line, you feel a bite, you're supposed to what?
Set the hook.
Set the hook, and you do what?
You pull.
You pull, I bit. Thomas pulled, and I was in his church. You see how this works? Right? We got to be inviting people into our Bible studies, our churches, our meetings and stuff. I bit, Thomas pulled. Now, it wasn't the money he was after, was it? It was my salvation. He wanted me to go to heaven. And so I said, oh, I get it. It must be part of the religious ceremony. It must be some of the ceremony here is I have to come give the money myself. I didn't know that part. Okay, I'll come to your church. I'll do the tithe myself. I need a ride, though. Right? Right? So Thomas gave me a ride. When someone gives you a ride, you have to listen to them. You got to listen to whatever they say. Doesn't matter how much you don't like the conversation. You're not going to open the door and bail into oncoming traffic. Thomas would share the gospel. Thomas would listen to his Christian radio stations. Thomas would sing hymns, make melody in his heart to the Lord. Thomas was always following Jesus. We arrived at the church, and they went up there and sang in their hearts to the Lord God and sang out loud and made melody in their hearts, spoke to one another in spiritual psalms and songs just like you dear saints do, and I watched in the audience. It was tremendously powerful. You know, I didn't know what to make of it. I didn't know what was the power I was witnessing. Where any two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them, Jesus said. I didn't know that. I just looked at it. I said, this is amazing. They must just be gifted musicians. That's what this must be. And I thought to myself, what a shame. It's the best concert ever here in Omaha, Nebraska. And I'm one of two people sitting in the audience here. This Tuesday or Wednesday night, when they were singing to their Lord. They came down from that singing of hymns, and Thomas came up to me and said, what'd you think about that? And I said, it was all right. Why did I do that? Fish don't encourage fishermen, right? Right? And so here's what happens is, after their singing of their hymns and songs, they passed around either a tray or a money bag. And eventually it got to me. They handed it to me, and I was like, what's this all about? And I looked at Thomas. Thomas was looking at me going, wink, wink, wink. I was like, oh, this is my chance for the tithe. And I had an envelope in my coat, 10% of my paycheck calculated to the penny, probably after taxes because I was cheap, and I took that out and I put it into the money bag. And I thought, that's the end of this Jesus business, this whole Jesus this Thomas keeps talking about. I'm going to tell him in a couple weeks, Thomas, I did the tithe. According to the word of God, the windows of heaven were not opened. You see, Thomas, your God is the same as mine. I've been praying to Allah my whole life. And even though I follow him, I don't see anything different. I did it with your God. I didn't see anything different. Nothing worked. So you say your God is different and I can test him. I did, and nothing happened. That's what I was looking forward to. I never got the chance. Unbeknownst to Thomas, this company out in New York owed me about $4,000 in change. I had filed a case with the New York State Department of Labor. I had complained. I have gotten eyewitness testimonies to be signed on affidavits, put into a file case, sent to the New York State Department of Labor. I'd given the New York State Department of Labor a case open and shut so they could get that $4,000 and change from that company that owed me money. They wouldn't do it. I would call the New York State Department of Labor. I'd say, where's my money? Please get my money from me. When are you going to look at my case? They would say, we haven't looked at your case yet. I'd say, when are you going to look at it? Do you need anything else? They said, we need one more thing from you, sir. We need you to stop calling us. And I said, well, you just tell me when to call you. In a year or 2 years, you just tell me the date. They said, maybe never. I said, well, when are you going to look at it? Maybe never. And I thought, oh, I get it. I'm never going to see that money. I'd given up on that. And here I'd given the tithe a few months later. Thomas didn't know about that whole money situation. And here I needed a miracle. I remember thinking, I can't wait for Thomas to be wrong. I can't wait for the windows of heaven to not open, for everything to remain the same. So I tell Thomas, I tested his God, and his Bible God is the same as mine. No working power. No difference. But I need this money. I'm kind of broke. No, but I want Thomas to be wrong. Oh, but I need this $4,000. But I want Thomas to be wrong. And I swam back and forth in my apartment and my thoughts like a crazy fish in a fish tank. And finally, I decided, I'm broke. I need the money. How many people came to Christ for a miracle? How many came for salvation? Very few. Nicodemus, possibly, right? But most came for their area of need. And so I remember thinking, I need a miracle. And I've never seen a miracle in my life as a Muslim, excepting that a couple times the Lord had spared me from death. Why? So I would be saved. But I'd never seen answered prayer as a Muslim. I'd never seen a direct, definitive miracle or answered prayer. And I thought to myself, I've never seen one. I'm never going to see that money. I need a miracle. And this Thomas believes these windows of heaven are going to be opened. I should go before Thomas is Jesus or Thomas is God, I thought. But how do I do that? How do I do that? Thomas wasn't around. And I remember thinking about what I had overheard. One person had told another, when a Christian wants to go to war, they go into their closet and they pray. That's where the battle is won. So I thought, okay, I need to meet Thomas's God in the closet. That's where he hangs out, apparently, right? And so I went into the closet. I took a few things out and I kneeled down in there. And I remember thinking, this is kind of awkward. And later I would think, how come I never knew Christians pray in closets? I must have walked by closets my entire life, not realizing the door was shut and there were Christians secretly inside closets. I didn't know all this. I didn't know. But here I am, right? Okay, I better pray. And so there I was in the closet. No fishermen around to see God working. We must follow by faith. Follow me. I will make you fishers of men. And I remember thinking, I want to talk to the God of Malachi. And they call him Lord. Lord, is that what I should call you? Well, I guess you know why I'm here. I need that money. And I'm not going to see it. I've given up on that. The New York State Department of Labor won't do a thing. So I've decided, since I'm never going to see that money, if you open the windows of heaven and get that money for me, I'll give you half of it. Is that a good deal for you? I hope so. And I came out of there. Sometimes I think, how arrogant of me to go to God and offer him a measly $2,000. But older Christians have kind of fixed my thinking. They say, Ali, we study the scriptures, we see it doesn't bother God when sinners come to him. That's what he wants, for sinners to come to him for their need, that they might see him work, that through his working power, they might come to faith in Jesus Christ, his son, that they might be saved. It doesn't bother God when sinners come, even with the strangest deals. What bothers God is when men and women don't come at all. That week, the phone rang. It was the New York State Department of Labor. Miracle number one. I couldn't believe them calling me. They said, are you Ali such and such? I am. Well, are you at this address? I am. Well, they said, are you at this address? I said, I'm not at that address. They said, why? I said, well, I'm not in New York anymore. I live in Omaha, Nebraska, just outside of Omaha. They said, what are you doing in Nebraska? And I said, never mind that. Why are you calling? I thought she was going to make fun of me and say, look out for hillbillies in the trees or some strange thing. And so I said, why are you calling me? And she goes, well, we need an up-to-date address. I said, why? She said, well, we need to make sure that your address is correct. What's the point? You don't even look at my case. She said, matter of fact, sir, we're ready to mail you a check. That's why we need an up-to-date address. I said, really? A check? I could barely speak. The first intelligible thing that came out of my mouth, how much is it? She said, oh, well, that's a good question, sir. Let me look around here. Yes, here it says, you should be getting a check, sir, from us for $8,000 and change. I remember where I was standing in my bedroom when that happened. It was like a light bulb went off. And the thought accompanying the light bulb. Remember, I sat in darkness. And it was dark that evening when I got the news on the phone. I sat in darkness, but a light bulb went off. And the thought accompanying the light bulb moment was, this is the God of Thomas and Malachi. He's different than what you think you know. Paul said to the Athenians, the God you worship, but you do not know him, I proclaim to you, the statue of the unknown God. The God Allah is not the same as the Lord, a God of the Bible, but Muslims think he is. They say he's an Abrahamic God, but they reject Christ. Is he an Abrahamic God, Mr. Muslim? Then the God you claim to worship, him I proclaim to you, but you do not know him, for he is also Jesus Christ. They don't know him. So here's what happened. A light bulb moment, a miracle, and I imagine many a sinner will never forget where they were standing when they saw Jesus work a miracle. In fact, what it does it say? We left off in Matthew 4, verse 20. They immediately left their nets and followed him. And verse 23, two verses later, we see what happens in that story is miracles and answered prayers, brethren. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness, all kinds of disease among the people. When we follow Christ, we get to see Jesus work miracles from his seat in heaven at the Father's right hand. But doubt creeps in, even while God works miracles. I remember on the very phone where the light bulb moment happened, all of a sudden doubt crept in, and the scriptures speak of Jesus doing miracles. It says, some believed, but some doubted in the Gospels. I doubted on the phone. I said, wait, lady, hold on a minute. They owe me $4,000, five at the most with interest. $8,000, this figure you're telling me is wrong. This tells me you've looked at the wrong case. This cannot be. She said, let me call you back, sir. She called back, said, is this your case number? Yes, lady, it is. Is this your full name? Yes, it is. And this was your previous address? Yes, it is. Then, sir, this is the right case. We looked at your case and we ruled judgment in your favor. Who ruled judgment in my favor? From heaven. They weren't even going to look at it. She said, maybe never. The next week, we ruled judgment. No, you didn't. Someone else did. And so here's what happened. We ruled judgment in your favor. Then we said, how dare this company do this? Should punish them for this. So we, sir, charged them interest for what they did. And we don't charge 2 or 3% low rate of interest. We charge 18% interest compounded on a monthly basis. Your $4,000 is now $8,000, but we don't have a current address to send you a check. I said, lady, here's my address. I about jumped out of the phone, gave her my address, and they mailed a check. And I remember thinking, this can't be. This is make-believe. I'm not going to get a check. And eventually a check came in the mail, $8,000, I think $240. We still have the check stub to this day of the first miracle I saw in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I went to Thomas. I told you, fish don't encourage fishermen. I've warned you several times. But in a rare moment of a fish amazed, conceding, admitting something, I went to Thomas. I said, Thomas, you're going to believe it? The closet. I went to the closet. I swear you go. I needed a miracle. Oh, you don't know this company owed me money. All this $4,000. I went to the closet. I prayed to God. I said, I'll give away half. And $8,000. They called me. $8,000. Can you believe me? $8,000. I studied Thomas's face to see his reaction. Would he be as shocked and surprised as me? Thomas laughed. Thomas smiled. But Thomas, to my amazement, was not surprised. It's the first miracle in my life. Why is he not surprised? Could it be he sees God working like this all the time? No way. He's just a good actor. He's not acting surprised. That's got to be it. I couldn't believe this. And Thomas said, hey, Ali, before you go away, what did you say to God, Ali, that you would give away half? Do you understand what's happened? What? He says, my God directly and definitively answered your prayer. In fact, he knew you were thinking you'd get as little as four. So he moved the heart of this New York State Department of Labor to do all this and give you eight so you can give God the $4,000 and keep your original $4,000 suffering no loss. That's why they call my God a God of grace, unmerited favor. My reaction, you're probably thinking this guy came from Wall Street. He definitely caught on to the half and double thing, right? No, sir. My reaction was, you've got to make it clear to fish, us fishermen and fisherwomen, what our God is doing. These things are spiritually discerned. And if you haven't seen it yet, go take a look at the water. Everything flies over the head of fish. They're down there underwater. Everything flies over their head. You got to make it clear to them. Thomas made it clear. I couldn't believe it. He's right. It's direct, definitive answer to prayer. And Thomas said, what are you going to do with that money? I said, well, I'll figure it out what I'm going to do with that $4,000. And would you believe God doubled it in great grace, and I, as a typical sinner, found greed and wickedness in my heart to keep all of it. Oh. Why does this surprise us when we find out fish stink? Huh? Why such a shock, right? Right? So, but I'll tell you some good news. Years later, after my salvation, I would remember I owe God $4,000 by the Holy Spirit that lived in me. I would remember that. And I would make that right with God, paying $4,000 away. But why do we expect fish to behave like fishermen when they're not yet saved? Right? I'm here, and what's remarkable is I robbed God of his $4,000, continued to remain a robber till after my salvation, and the very scripture God had used to work the miracle begins in verse 8 of chapter 3, will a man rob God? Unbelievable. Now, we think, what will God do? This fish has blown it, messed it up completely. He stinks to high heaven. God will no longer work in his life. Tempted to believe that, aren't you? I am at times when I'm working out there following Christ. But remember, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Though I remained a robber of God's money, that would be the first and not the last miracle I would see in Jesus' name. By the witness of Thomas for about a period of a year and a half. After that, I would avoid Thomas becoming jealous that his God does miracles and my Allah apparently is different, for he cannot work miracles. I would still not believe on Jesus. I would avoid Thomas, not wanting to admit this to him, and I would at work be introduced to another man. In fact, I would pick him to shadow him. One day at work, this guy was a youth pastor. Out of the net of Thomas and into the net of Dan. Dan attended the assembly in Omaha. Dan would pick up right where Thomas left off. Dan would invite me to a Bible study where the Christians would speak to one another in spiritual songs and scriptures and songs, making melody in their heart to the Lord, where I would see the working power of Jesus Christ as he was there among his people. Eventually, I would avoid Dan. They would change the seating arrangement at my work and seat me next to a guy named Kevin, born-again Christian, saved. Who's in charge of the seating arrangement at work? The Lord. The Lord. After Kevin, Dan would go and get his friend David, and David would take me to different places, and he would share the gospel, and others would share the gospel, and all these people had a network of people praying, and I would run into Christians left and right in Nebraska. Eventually, I would tell myself, we don't know in New York. Apparently, the entire state of Nebraska is born again Christian. And I believed this in my heart. Such was my experience, and such are the scriptures. If we read them, it said after he called those two going on from there, he saw two other brothers. He calls them too. When fish swim away, as I did from Thomas, as I did from Dan, pray, because God has called other fishermen downshore. In fact, this command of Christ, follow me, would continue, brothers and sisters, twice in Matthew 4, twice in Matthew 8, Matthew 9, follow me. Matthew himself was told, follow me. Matthew 16, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Matthew 19, if you wish to be perfect, go sell all that you have, give to the poor. You will have treasure in paradise. And come, follow me. Mark 1, Mark 2, Mark 8, Mark 10, Luke 5, Luke 9, Luke 18. These are chapters with the same command, follow me. John 1, John 12, John 21. Verse 19, the final command of Jesus Christ in all four Gospels is this. To Peter, he said, if I will that he remain till I return, Peter, what is that to you? You follow me. Eventually, I said, it's not safe in Nebraska. There are so many followers. And so I decided I was going to avoid people altogether, and I stayed home. It was Saturday night. I should have been going out with friends, and I said, I'm not going anywhere. It's not safe. I'm going to stay home and watch Netflix, because that's safe. And I turned on Netflix, and on Netflix it said, back then Netflix would give your profile name, and then your suggestions with the star rating you would give those films, based on your personal algorithm. It said, suggested for Ali, The Gospel of John. Oh, Ali is a Muslim name. What's wrong with the Netflix algorithm? God is in it. When I swam away from every fisherman, and that evening on Saturday night, I was in a dark bedroom, sitting in darkness, in the region and shadow of death. God turned the light on through that television, The Gospel of John. I looked at it, it said, you would rate this 5 out of 5 stars. I thought, look at that. If you're thinking, Ali, were you watching spiritual movies before this, giving spiritual movies 5-star ratings, is why that why Netflix said you would rate this 5 out of 5 stars? Brethren, we've gone back and looked. No. In fact, the movie I watched before The Gospel of John, before my salvation, was called The Monster. Just to give you an idea, as worldly as it gets. Dark, I sat in darkness in the region and shadow of death. I said, oh, it says I'm going to like it. 5 out of 5 stars, Gospel of John. Well, let me just see. Let me just hit play. If it's good, I'll keep watching. If not, I'll stop. I hit play. In the beginning was the Word. I was glued to the screen for every word that followed. I saw this same Jesus who was working miracles in my life, walking earth in that film, working miracles in the lives of many. I saw people who were desperate for miracles, sick, paralytics, epileptics, who came to him and he healed them. I heard, I'll never forget this, brethren, as long as I live, I heard the words of Christ spoken by that actor, and I had never heard anyone speak like that. Who is this man who speaks this way? I marveled. And then that evening, as that Gospel of John progressed, they took that Jesus. They captured him. They took him captive. And they beat him. And the Spirit of God cut me to the heart that night. As Christ was beaten, I began to weep. I began to think thoughts that were similar. I didn't know at the moment, thoughts similar to the thief on the cross who would be saved. As they beat Christ, I thought, what are they doing to this Jesus? He's done nothing wrong. Why do they beat him? Why do they beat him? Eventually, the beatings got worse. I paused that film. I couldn't continue. I never got to the crucifixion. The power of the Holy Spirit was bearing down on me. Though I didn't know him and had not received him, just as Jesus says in John 14. He was being beaten for me. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. I remember I paused that film. I couldn't continue. I didn't know what to do. I went to my bed. I reached down under the bed, and from the darkness I pulled out light, a Bible. I opened it up. There was a sheet of paper in there. The Bible was from Thomas's days with me, who I'd been avoiding. The sheet of paper was from Dan's days, who I'd been avoiding. They didn't even know each other. God worked it perfectly. Sheet of paper from Dan, a conversation with him, and the Bible from Thomas. Time spent with him. I opened the sheet of paper. It said, go to Romans 3. Sheet of paper said, do not play with God, Ali. Don't play with God. Go to Romans 3. That proud Persian, Iranian, New Yorker, Muslim, Wall Street man read, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is no one who understands. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. All this do, 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 do. Don't. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. As I read these words, that proud Persian was reduced to a sinner. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. I remember tears fell in the Bible. I looked up to heaven. I said, I'm guilty of all of this. I had no idea the law says if you're guilty of one, you're guilty of all. That sheet of paper from Dan, what do I do? It says, don't play with God. Go to Romans 10. And as I go to Romans 10, if you have not believed on Christ as Lord and Savior, here is the way and path to heaven by faith alone in Christ alone. But what does it say? What does it say? Romans 10, verse 9. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I remember I wrestled with these words that evening. The TV in front of me or behind me paused, and I was looking into the Bible, tears falling into that Bible. I wrestled as a Muslim with these words, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, as I wept. I thought, I can't say it. I'm a Muslim. I can't say Jesus is Lord. And I thought, what if it's a step of faith? These Christians are always talking about faith. What if I have to take a step? And what if I take this step, it'll be different? What if it won't be the same? I'm guilty. Christ is Lord. And I believed in my heart, God has raised him from the dead. I sat there for a moment weeping. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. When I stood up that evening from my knees, the Bible says I stood up a new creation. Behold, the old is past. The old Ali, Muslim, New Yorker, Persian, Iranian. Behold, all things are new. What do I do now? I follow him. The hymnist Charles Wesley wrote in your blue hymn book, hymn 260, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. I sat in darkness, nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light, brethren. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story of your love in our life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, we thank you that it is so simple. We believe it's done by Jesus on the cross. We confess that he is Lord, and we believe in our heart he has been raised from the dead. For with the heart one believes and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation in Jesus Christ. Amen.